Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Matthew. And we're going to continue in our study of Matthew chapter 13. Before I left, we didn't have a chance to finish. We ended in about verse 30, and we're going to be looking, if you remember, we looked at verse 24 through verse 30, and the parallel section in this chapter, which talks about the same thing in verse 36 and 43. We've already read through those, talking about the parable of the tares. But tonight, I'd like to go back to verse 31. And for those of you who had your outlines in your mobile filing cabinet, also known as your Bible, you'll have written down on the first line of your outline, the blindness of rebellion. The blindness of rebellion. The people were very blinded. The unbelievers didn't understand what Jesus was talking about because of the parables. And the parables were intended to blind non-believers from the truth of God's word. Jesus explained that there. And how rebellion is just, it will blind people to the truth no matter what. People who rebel against God, well, they can't understand anything else but evolution and psychology, which is pretty ridiculous when you think about it. But then we looked at the expansion of the church there in verse 18 through 23. How evangelism and sharing the gospel is what was going to expand the kingdom there in verses 18 through 23. And then we looked at the opposition of the church in verses 24 through 30, as well as verse 36 through 43. The opposition of the church, that there are going to be those who come down, the parable of the wheat and the tares, how the enemy loves to sow non-believers in the church, and he loves to bring people in here that will distract you and get you off track, and get you off focus. And he can use anything to do that, can't he? He can use anything, even the best things in the world. God wants to give you good gifts, and the enemy wants to use those good gifts to distract you. It's almost like a father who wants to give his son a new car for his 18th birthday, and the dad saves up and works at a friend's house, and they make this really beautiful car. I don't know what kind of car you guys are into. Maybe it's a Dodge Charger, one of the old ones, you know, that, or maybe it's a Corvette, or maybe it's a Mustang or something like that. And the dad and his buddy, they work on this car in a friend's garage for a year, getting it all ready, and they get it painted, and they get it running perfectly, and it's just wonderful, and they have a sound system in it, and he has this wonderful machine, this beautiful machine. And his son turns 18, and he takes his son outside, and there's this beautiful car that the dad has worked so hard. And how many of you think that would be an awesome 18th birthday gift? Right? Some of you younger guys are like, yeah. And then the son goes out, messing around and driving recklessly up Glendora Mountain Road and kills himself the first night. Kills himself the first night because he was doing dumb things with a beautiful gift. And I think sometimes God wants to give us wonderful, beautiful gifts. He wants to give us the best. He works hard to give us the best. And then we go out and we abuse it and we mess it up. Well, I mean, look at the internet. Isn't that a wonderful object, a wonderful thing, the internet? Being able to share the gospel across the world to every people, tribe, and tongue instantaneously. To help our missionaries know what to do in any situation by just turning on Skype and being able to walk them through how to fix a water pump, or a doctor being able to tell a missionary, oh yeah, well that rash that you have is this, go take this medicine and you'll be okay. Isn't that a wonderful tool that God has given us? Worldwide video communication. And yet look at how we abuse it and destroy things with it. Look at money. A tool that God has allowed us to have. God created precious jewels. God created precious metals. And he allowed things to have value and to be exchangeable. That way, we would be required to work. Because work is a good thing, isn't it? And yet, we've abused it. Some people are workaholics. Some people are lazy. We've abused the system. And we want to do other things with it. Look at the ability to reproduce and have an intimate relationship with someone of the opposite sex. God says, I want to give you the best thing in the world. I want to give you children. I want to give you a close relationship with your spouse. But look what we've done with that. We have abused that as a people. And people have decided that they want to go against God's design and they want to go against what God has created and what he has ordered. And so we can take anything wonderful and beautiful and we can mess it up. Amen? And that's what, as a nation, we have been looking at over and over and over again. We've seen God, he wants to do these wonderful things, but the enemy wants to take the beautiful gifts of the Lord and destroy us with it. You know, I had a pastor friend I was talking to at the pastor's conference, and a couple of years back, he got a building, and he had been meeting in a school for 20 years. And they finally got a church building. And they finally were able to buy a building and to get in there. And it's a two-story with a big basement. And it was a beautiful building. And so it was already a church. They just needed to kind of fix it up a little bit. And he said it was the worst thing that ever happened to him. The church split over it. Some of the elders walked out of the church because they didn't like the style of the architecture or whatever else was going on. And they took something beautiful that they had all as a church collectively been praying for 20 years and turned it into a point of contention and division within the same body that God had been raising up for so long, for two decades. And I look at my life and I see all of the wonderful and beautiful things that the Lord does and the things that he intends for goodness that the devil would love to just infiltrate and to mess up and to turn on me. And to make me ruin those things. I mean, think about the trials that you go through and how God intends those to turn out for good. When you're suffering in sickness, when you're suffering financially, when you're suffering in your relationships, or when someone is rejecting you because you are a Christian. And God says that all things work, they're going to work together for good. If you'll just let it, they're going to turn out awesome. That's why James said, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that you are going to gain what? Patience, because trials bring patience. Beloved brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And that patience have its perfect work, that you'd be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And yet, we turn this beautiful thing that God is using to make us into gems and precious metal. He's refining us in the fire, and he's turning us into this beautiful thing. And then we turn it into an opportunity to complain and to whine and to reject him and to rebel and to get off track and to fall back into sin. And anybody else guilty of these things, right? And so he's been going through systematically, talking about these different things going on in the church, the hidden aspects of the church that we would never see coming. And that's why the name of our title, the title of our message, is The Hidden Church. This is the real church. This is what's going on. This is what the devil's doing behind the scenes. This is what's going on inside the doors. Jesus is giving us really an eye-opening interview, if you would, with the church. But it's not all bad. The blindness of rebellion of some will keep them from seeing the truth. The expansion of the church is only through evangelism. The opposition of the church, the opposition comes from where? From many times within. Right? Most of the time, the oppositions in your families are coming from where? Is it coming from outside influences or is it coming from within? Do you really need any outside influences at Christmas to make everybody get into a fist fight? You probably don't need any help with that, do you? Do you really need, no, you see, when we start thinking about it, the devil is, he's inside a lot of the times, and he's just using what is here. Look at how he got Adam. How did he get Adam to sin? He couldn't get Adam to sin on his own, so what did he do? He divided the marriage first, and Adam followed his wife instead of the Lord. You look at what Satan did there, and Satan uses things in our lives to destroy us. Even the beautiful union of holy matrimony, as I want to call it from now on. I think that's a better term than marriage anymore. I want to call it holy matrimony just because, well, it's different than marriage anymore. God set that union up for a reason, and Satan had to destroy that before he could destroy the man. Satan, he's working within. But now I want you to see something else. I want you to see what God is doing in verse 31. God says here, as he's describing his kingdom, another parable Jesus put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all of the seeds. But when it is grown, It is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and rest in its branches. Now, I want to take a moment here and just think about something for a second here. He just got through telling us that the devil is in the church, and the devil is going to try to destroy the church. And a lot of times, I look at the church from our current perspective and think of how terribly we are doing. But let me challenge you to look at the church from the perspective of someone in the time of Jesus. The church did not exist. So all of this gay marriage and abortion and all of this other stuff that you're hearing about, secularism and all this other whack stuff that's going on everywhere, right? Was the norm throughout the entire world. Have you ever thought about that for a minute? There was a time in history that the entire world was given over to all of the licentiousness, the fornication, the lust, the evil things going on that we see today was the norm in the entire world. Do you realize what small seed of Jesus has turned into? It has turned into this huge tree that covers the entire world. None of the world is untouched by the cross. None of the world. The entire world has been influenced by Jesus. So if you look at it from the opposite perspective, instead of looking at the top of the tree, seeing a few of the branches fall off, look at it from the other way. Look at it from the ground up when it was planted 2,000 years ago, and you're going to see that this is a miracle beyond miracles, that something tremendous and all-encompassing came out of the smallest, tiniest thing you could ever imagine. Jesus came, a seed, if you would, that gave us the entire church. Think about that for a minute. The entire church. God has covered the entire world. And so this idea that the church would be huge, you know, it doesn't take much to get something huge started. It really doesn't. It doesn't take much to get the world covered with Christ. It just takes you doing your part. I was on the plane home from Nicaragua, and the steward, the airline steward, was there, and he was helping us all out, and I was just talking to him. His name was Paris, and he was a very nice guy, and I was talking to Paris, and he's from LA, and he just had something about him, you know, just something. He was a nice guy, and I couldn't put my finger on it, but I just knew that there was something different because, you know, not all of them are the same. So as he was coming by, I just said, "Hey, what's your name?" And he showed me his name badge, and it was Paris, and it was an interesting thing. As we were talking, I noticed as he was grabbing the drink cart and everything, and he had a wristband that said Jesus on it. And I said, "I knew there was something weird about you. You're a Christian, aren't you?" And I didn't say it in a nice way. And he looked at me kind of startled, and he says, "Yeah." I said, "How long have you been a Christian?" And he looked at me and he says, "I gave my heart to Jesus 9 years, 13 days, and so many hours ago. And I've been serving him ever since." I said, "Man, that is awesome." And I shook his hand, and he was relieved because he thought I was going to be mad at him. Turns out that he's not only, I mean, once he came to Jesus, he not only, he has his job that he's been working at for 20, 30 years. He's a chaplain on the side that he works for different prisons and youth camps for as a chaplain whenever he's not in the air flying. And it turns out that he's just on fire for Jesus. And he was just a little depressed because of some stuff going on in his life, and I got to talk to him. We talked for like half an hour. I got the most attention. I got more drinks out of that flight than I've ever gotten on an airline. And afterwards, on our way out of the plane, I got to stop him, and I was over there by the captain's, you know, by the main cabin there, and the captain is trying to get out. Me and Paris are just talking, and I met the captain, and I met the co-pilot, and I got to talk to him for a few minutes and just encourage him for a few minutes. And you have no idea what just a few choice words that you say to somebody are going to do. And now maybe he doesn't know. Maybe he has no idea, but maybe tomorrow he's going to go share with somebody else and they're going to share. You know, I wonder what the person who shared with Chuck Smith, if they were to know what really happened. The guy who shared with me the day I was at a Calvary Chapel youth retreat, and the guy came up behind me and he put his hand on my shoulder and he started praying for me at the afterglow. Just, he didn't know who I was, didn't know what was going on. And he prayed for me and I received Jesus that night. I met him years later at a pastor's conference in El Salvador. He's a missionary in Belize. And I told him, do you realize what you've done? And I told him all about the missionaries that we had sent out from to Africa from Nueva Guinea, Nicaragua, the Bible college that we had, the radio station, the youth ministry, all the other things. And that would have not happened if he hadn't sat behind me, put his arm on my shoulder, and prayed over me that night. It's easy to get sidetracked by looking at the state of the church in our country, or the state of the church in our city, or the state of the church in the world today. But you realize something, there is a church to have a state. There is a church that covers the whole world. And Jesus says a little tiny seed was going to cover the entire world. This little insignificant thing, this one man born in the most insignificant of all countries. I mean, it wasn't Rome. Jesus wasn't born in Rome. He wasn't born in Greece. Those were the countries. Or he wasn't born in Egypt. He wasn't born in the significant countries of the world. He wasn't born to a significant race or a significant family according to the world. But the entire world knows Jesus and the Jews today because of what Jesus did then. And so the next time you're feeling insignificant, you remember that it took someone to share with Warren Wiersbe or Chuck Smith or Charles Spurgeon or Leon Scott. It took someone to share with them to get them on track to follow Jesus. And that one person was responsible for millions of others receiving Christ. You think about that for just a minute. And then you think about what's your part in the kingdom. You may not be the next Chuck Smith. You may not be the next Billy Graham. You might be the one who gets them ready. But realize that as bad as we want to talk about the church today, I got to tell you, I am so overjoyed that there is a church that's so well known in the entire world. That small seed has grown up to cover the whole planet. Now, he says something else. He says in verse 33, so on that, I'd like you to write the growth of the church. If you haven't written that already, the growth of the church. The church grows tremendously. How does the church grow, by the way? It grows by us, what? Doing the work of an evangelist. Folks, you got to be sharing. You have to be sharing, because if you deny Christ before men, he will deny you before his Father. But if you proclaim him before men, he will proclaim you before his Father. And I want to challenge you this week. You proclaim Jesus to your own hurt if it takes that. But you proclaim Jesus. You share Jesus. And we have the Harvest Crusade coming up. So what should you be doing? You should already have your hunting list. These are the people I'm going after. These are the people I know need to go to that Harvest Crusade. I'm going to start working on them now. I'm going to get it on their calendar. Hey, are we going to hang out that night? Don't tell them you're going to the Harvest Crusade. Just say, hey, are we going to hang out that night? I want you to Shanghai them if you have to. You know what I mean? Get them down there to the Harvest Crusade. Get them over there. And then they may not like it, but they can listen. Hey, a bunch of us are going to hang out on Sunday night. You down with that? You going to hang out with us? Oh, sure. Why not? What are we going to do? Just meet me at my house. I have a surprise for you. Surprise! You have a whole bunch of your non-saved buddies. Get in the car. Hey, where are we going? It's in Anaheim at the Angel Stadium. What's going on? Is there a ball game or something? You'll see. And by the time they're down there, the only way they're getting home is Uber. And nobody wants to spend money. So now they're stuck with you. They can hear the gospel for a little bit. Now, I mean, if you think you can get them down there while telling them it's a harvesting, tell them it's a concert. That's a really good way to put it, because it is a concert. You know, you're going to have some really big names out there. It's going to be amazing. But share the gospel. And if you can, get some people to the Harvest Crusade. And after the Harvest Crusade, when they've given their hearts over to Jesus, then you bring them to church again. See, that's what this is about. The growth of the church. It's dependent on you and I. It's dependent on you and I. But then we see in verse 33 something else. Another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Now, leaven normally means, and it represents sin. In the Bible, leaven represents sin. And that's why you hear a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And that's why they had the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You know, it's interesting, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, to this day, everybody in Israel, they get in their houses and they get rid of all of the leaven everywhere, all the yeast, and then they get on their hands and feet and they scrub everything down and they get there with toothpicks and Q-tips and they clean the tile floors and they clean the grout and they clean everything. They wash all the laundry. They clean the entire house. There's no leaven in the whole house. I was talking to a Jewish guy yesterday about leaven, and he's from Boston. And it was a really interesting time talking to him from Boston about his Jewish upbringing and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And just how terrible it was. Oh, it was terrible. Leon, let me tell you, this Feast of Unleavened Bread, my mom would make us clean the house 10 times a day for a week. Leaven was awful. And I was talking to this guy, and it was really interesting, Richard. That's his name, Richard. And he was telling me about how awful this leaven was. And I told him, I said, well, you know, in the old, in the Bible, I call it, in the Torah, the word leaven always represents sin. And he goes, oh, really? I said, yeah, I've taken some courses on the Pentateuch. And he says, oh, really, you have? And we were talking a little bit about it. And I said, yeah, it always represents sin. And it represents cleansing of yourself. And he goes, well, that would make sense. We were having this little conversation. So every time you read in the Old Testament, leaven, leaven is a bad thing. Leaven represents sin. That's why Jesus said, cleanse the leaven from your hearts. And it's interesting that in the Old Testament, when they had the Feast of the Passover, they had what kind of bread? Unleavened bread. Why? Because they were to purify their hearts and go before the Lord and worship, trust in the power of the Lamb and in the blood of the Lamb, believe that the Lord was going to punish you if you didn't, and be saved through this act of obedience. That's what the Passover was all about. And so now we get to this passage, and Jesus is just throwing the whole thing upside down. And what does he say? Now he says it. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Wait a minute. In the whole Bible, leaven represents sin. And now Jesus is saying that the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal until it was all leavened. So a woman decides to hide her yeast in her flour. And oops, the whole thing gets raised. The whole thing becomes leavened bread. Now, Jesus isn't saying that the church is a bunch of sin, although everybody in the church sins. Amen? But what Jesus is talking about here is that we should be unhideable. Think about this for a minute. If you are going to make bread, and consider the fact that when the Feast of Unleavened Bread came around, you were supposed to throw out all of the leaven, right? Which means that after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, what did you have to do? Go out and buy more yeast. And what do you think, well, knowing the history of humanity, what do you think happened to the price of leaven the week after the Feast of Unleavened Bread? They were probably charging $100 a barrel. I mean, a pound. Sorry, a slip of the tongue. You see, they would always go through and mark up the prices. So what would one woman want to do? Maybe she's thinking, okay, here, I know what I'll do. I'll hide the leaven, and I'll put it here so it's out of sight, out of mind. I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to be caught with it. And then later, she's using the meal, and all of a sudden, hers is the only house that has what? During the Feast of Unleavened Bread, all of her bread's coming out puffy. hey, lady, I thought you were supposed to clean like the rest of us. What happened? Did you not do a good enough job or what? No. You can't hide a Christian, a true Christian, in the world. You know why? Because they'll infiltrate everything, and they can't stop sharing Jesus. And even though they may not be too visible on the outside, sooner than later, the whole lump is getting leavened. Sooner or later, everybody is getting affected by that person. It's one way that you can look at this. Guys, don't try to be covert Christians. Because if you're truly in Christ, you will have an effect on others. Period. End of story. You cannot hide as a Christian. The Bible says that you don't light up a lamp and then put it under a bushel. And a city on a hill cannot be hidden. And if you're one of those people who thinks that, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, I'm all right, and nobody knows that you are, and there's no fruit of it, then you're going to need to take a long, hard look and work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, sir. Because I don't believe that you are. If you have no fruit, if you have no results, if you have no sign or symbol or trace in your life, if there's not enough evidence to convict you in a court of law, then you need to go back and think about your life and say, am I really a Christian? Am I really somebody who has given their heart over to Jesus? Am I really engaged to him? Because that is a serious question. The church will infiltrate wherever we are. And I want you to write that on that next line there. The infiltration of the church. You know, if you're at school, you should be infecting people with Jesus at school. If you're at home, you should be infecting people with Jesus at home. If you are at work, you should be infecting people with Jesus at work. That airline pilot that I told you about, or not the pilot, the steward, his name was Paris. Pray for him. He's not allowed to share his faith publicly on that airplane. I caught something hidden under his shirt sleeve that no one else was supposed to see. And it was a Jesus bracelet that no one else was supposed to see, because he had a countenance about him that it was different. He was weird compared to the worldly other people on that plane. And he was different. And that little bit of leaven came out and it shined brightly. And everybody on that plane heard us talking about Jesus. Mostly me. He couldn't say much. That's fine. I'm loud anyway. So they all got to hear about Jesus. And they all got to hear about what was going on. And how did you get saved? And what we did in Nicaragua this past week, talking about the Bible training that we were doing and missionary work and all this other stuff. And to see that this person, who by the requirements of his job could not publicly profess Christ, but even in his countenance, something came out, and the Lord brought that out. That little bit of leaven leavened the whole lump that night. What is your countenance like at work? What is your countenance like on the road? What is your countenance like at home? Are you leavening? Are you raising up? Are you infecting everyone? Are you infiltrating the world? Do they see Jesus through you? Don't be the leaven of sin, where you're infiltrating and you're affecting everyone in a negative way towards Satan, but be the leaven of Christ that infiltrates and affects the entire world towards Jesus. Everybody. He goes on to say in verse 34 something else about the church. In verse 34, he says, another parable he spoke to them. Now, this is interesting. He says, another parable he spoke to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. And then, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal until it was leavened in verse 33. Then in verse 34, all these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables. And without a parable, he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, you know, this is specifically the prophet of Isaiah in chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Now, these secrets have been around since when? The foundation of the world. Did you realize that the whole world was pagan until Jesus said this, and they had no idea this was coming? But Jesus is announcing the entire world is going to be affected by the church to the place where the entire world is going to be basking either under its shade or in its branches. Now, think about that for just a minute, because right now, the entire world is being held back by the church. As bad as it is today, and as terrible as you think things might be in our country, there are no ISIS beheadings going on in our country. Amen? Amen. Nobody's being crucified in the streets. Children aren't being murdered in front of their parents for not renouncing Christ. Why? Well, whether or not the people in this country are Christians or not, they are still basking in the shade of the church. The church is holding them back from utter destruction. Think about that for a minute. As bad as they are with Planned Parenthood and murdering children, it's not as open as it is in other places, or as it has been in the past. As bad as they are with the definition of marriage and gender and all of these other things, the church is still holding them back. Now imagine the world without the church during the tribulation, with no one to hold them back, with no shade to hide under. They're just going to be completely exposed in sin. But the world that you see today is still a world that is being held back, that is being shaded by the church. You think about that for just a minute. The world that we live in is a much better place than it would have been without the church. It may not be the place we wanted to be in the church, but it is a much better place than it could have been without the church. That gives me a different perspective, because instead of being frustrated, I can go before the Lord and say, God, thank you for using us in whatever capacity to hold the world back. God, thank you for using us to share the gospel with the lost until you come back. God, thank you for making us so effective. God, thank you for making us reach the entire world with your gospel, and not just Israel, or not just the Middle East, or not just Europe, or not just one little area. But thank you that your gospel's gone out to the whole world. And I know that we're not perfect, and I know that people reject you, but God, look at who's accepting you. Look at those who are actually serving. You see, I can have joy looking at those who are receiving Jesus on a daily basis and not be so frustrated. Because what do you think God sees? When he sees sin, obviously he's tired. But what happens every time somebody receives Jesus, folks? There is a party in heaven, and I believe firmly that they have piñatas there. Can you imagine the angels with their piñatas and their swords? Gabriel, you're not supposed to use a sharp edge on the piñata. The dull edge. Think about that for just a minute. They're having a party, the Bible says, every time somebody receives Jesus. How awesome is that? We don't even have a party every time somebody receives Jesus. So don't be so pessimistic. Don't be so frustrated. Is the world a pretty ugly place? Absolutely, but imagine the world without the shade of the church. Imagine the world without the effect of Christians in it, saving the world from sin, one person at a time. So if you are frustrated, if you are depressed about the state of the world today, then get out there and evangelize and share. But every day, thank God. God, thank you for using me to leaven the whole lump. God, thank you for using me to shade the world, to give them another opportunity still. Because can you imagine how fast AIDS would have spread without the church teaching abstinence? Can you just think about that one disease? Think about that one issue, or think about how quickly society could have stopped if the church wasn't saying, abortion is dumb. How quickly that we wouldn't have had any children. Think about how corrupt people would be without the church demanding justice. They'd be going out to Skid Row and just mowing them down, killing them all. Why not, right? Not just kill them all and then start all over and let only the elite live here, because that's what they used to do. That's what you see going on in the Roman Empire in history. Remember Nero, who played his fiddle while Rome burned? Nero wanted to rebuild Rome, and there's a bunch of people living in a really bad area, a really poor area. So what did he do? He set it on fire and murdered everyone in that area so he could rebuild Rome, and bankrupted the empire to rebuild the city of Rome. Next time you get really frustrated. You remember God is using the church to affect the world in a positive way. Now, the world is a pretty negative place, so you might not see the positive at first glance, but it's there. So let's praise the Lord for what he is doing and continue to ask him to use us to continue that work going. But notice what else he says here. He says he's talking to them in parable, and Jesus sent the multitude away, and he went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable. Now, we already went over the parable of the tares last time. We're going to skip over this portion really quickly here. Go down to verse 44. And he said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, this is an interesting parable. Because Jesus has been talking about the expansion of the church and the opposition of the church and the growth of the church and the infiltration of the church. But here he talks about the value of the church. And you should write that on that next line, the value of the church. You know, when I look at this parable, it really, really, really changes my perspective on what it means to be in the ministry. I was talking to someone yesterday, that Jewish man, Richard. And we were talking a little bit, and I was helping him with his mom, and she's sick. He was having a hard time dealing with that. And he asked me if I had any kids, and I said, sure, I have 6 children. And then after he picked his jaw up off the floor, he asked me, did I have any boys? And I said, yeah, the last one was a boy. And we were talking a little bit, and he was from a family of 6. And so we got talking a little bit about this idea of value, and he didn't have any children of his own, but he has a boat and he has this and he has that. And I said, I don't have cable, I don't have anything. And he says, your cell phone bill must be really expensive with your kids. I said, no, my mom and my wife and me are the only ones on that bill. My kids don't have cell phones. Well, how old's your oldest? Well, she's 11. And she's not bugging you about a cell phone? No, she knows that when she's 40, she can ask her husband. But until then, my kids barely know how to use the computer. They don't know how to use the computer very well. I'm a computer nerd. As some of you know me, I love the computer. I always have. My kids barely know how to turn it on. Although my daughter, Rachel, she's pretty good with a remote control and a Nook. I don't want them to know how to use the computer more than a trampoline outside in the backyard. Or a lawnmower. Lawnmower. My girls can start the lawnmower, operate the lawnmower. They can fix the lawnmower. They're excellent at lawnmower. I'd rather them know how to do that than a computer. But, you know, we were talking about just this idea of how, for me and my wife, our children were more valuable to us than any of these other things. Today I was talking to somebody. They were carrying a Louis Vuitton bag. I said, I don't have kids so I can have nice things. And I said, I have kids because I want nice things. I want things that have value, things that actually matter. And I'm willing to give up any silly little bag to have wonderful, God-fearing, good-behaved, sometimes, children. Now think about that. As a parent, if you are a parent, you know that you have to give up a lot to have children. Anybody, have you realized that? Or are you too rich to know the difference? So you guys all understand that to have children, you have to do what? Sacrifice. And the more kids you have, the more you have to sacrifice. You know, ask the Navarros. They'll know. Ask my wife. They'll tell you all about sacrifice having multiple children. And the world looks at people with multiple kids and says, you're nuts. Why? Because they don't value children. They value big screen TVs and boats, and they value all of these other silly things that really have no value whatsoever. Because what does it matter if a man gains the whole world but loses his soul? Amen. In the world today, people don't value the church in the same way that they don't value children. There's a lot of people out there who wouldn't sell their favorite dress or their favorite car or their favorite guitar or their favorite whatever, television, to go to church. There's a lot of people out there today who won't even give up 15 minutes of sleep to have a devotion in the morning. There's a lot of people out there who won't give up their uncomfortableness to share the gospel with a friend or family member. There's a lot of people out there who won't even give up a little bit of space on their bumper to put a Harvest Crew State sticker there. You think about the state of the world today, you think about the state of the church. Let me ask you a question. How much value does the church have? He's talking about the church. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. You know, when I came to Jesus, I had big plans for my life. I was going to Mount SAC, Cal Poly Pomona, UC Davis. I knew what classes I was taking. I knew which classes I needed to take. I knew where I was going, how I was going to get there. I knew what I was going to do with my life once I got there. It was all planned out. When I received Jesus, it all changed. And I went to the mission field and I gave it all up. And I've never looked back wondering, man, did I do the right thing? Are you kidding? I know I did the right thing. I'm going down to Nicaragua and teaching a younger, I'm a young guy, comparatively speaking. Most everybody who went to this conference was older than I was. All of the pastors were older than I was. All of the people that were trying to learn about God's word are older than I was, and they're listening to this relatively young guy teaching them how to study God's word and go back to their churches and teach it. Was it worth it? Yes, it was. Absolutely. Every single second of it. What is there in your life that's valuable? What do you value? You know, a lot of people think that, you know, Pastor, what do you do all day? Well, I pray with people. And then I minister to family members of people who are dying. And then I study God's word. And then I meet with many of you. And I pray with you. And I counsel you. And then I study for my teachings. And then I go home and I prepare things and I do things and for the church. And then I come to church and we work on stuff at the church. And then I get up and I'm basically at church 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and I love it because there's no other place I'd rather be than just serving Jesus all the time. And if that means that I can't have a house in the Hamptons or I can't go on vacation or I don't wear the nicest clothes or I don't have the nicest things, then so be it. Who cares? If it means I don't get to watch the A-Team or Magnum P.I., then so be it. If it means that my kids won't grow up knowing how to use a computer, who cares? Do I really care? And there's a lot of parents, well, Pastor, you know, they need to know how to use technology in today's job market or they won't be able to get a good job. Maybe if they can't get a good job, they'll be forced to go into the ministry. I think I'm going to go with that option then. Now, I jest, but at the same time, how much do you value Christ? This person in the parable sold everything. What have you not been willing to give up? Because God's putting something on your heart tonight. Something that he's been asking you for. Something he's been saying, it's time you gave this up. It's time. And maybe it's your own pleasure. Maybe it's your own sinful lust. Maybe it's something in your life, a sin or something there, pornography, and maybe it's an addiction to alcohol or drugs. Maybe it's wrong relationships. Maybe it's covetousness. Maybe it's any of these other things. Maybe God is saying, am I not worth it to you? You know, we've talked about this so many times that the church is the bride of Christ and we are his betrothed. Now, how many of you guys were looking around when you finally got engaged and you gave up everybody else for your fiance? Anybody? Anybody of you here kind of had eyes all over the place? Maybe girlfriends? Maybe all that other stuff? And then when you met her, you had laser beam eyes just for her, right? There was a tractor beam on your heart. No one else existed in the planet. Now, why can't we have that kind of a relationship with God? Why are we so distracted? Why does everything else matter so much? Let me tell you, I went to a how to study the scriptures, an inductive Bible study conference, and people drove on a bus for 5 hours to sleep on a pew at their church to hear the gospel message. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? We live in a place where it's cheap to serve Jesus, and it's easy to serve Jesus, and it costs you almost nothing to serve Jesus. And to serve Jesus in this country, it will not cost you your relationships most of the time. It won't cost you your job. It won't cost you your finances. It won't cost you most of the time your time, because we live in a country that gave you 2 days off on the weekend just to make sure you could go to church and still mow the lawn at home. You think about that for just a minute, because the biblical standard is 6 days of work and 1 day for God. You've got 5 days of work, 1 day to blow off on, do whatever you want to do, and a whole day to worship Jesus on, and yet still it's hard to find people who want to go to more than one service or even a service on a Sunday morning. Think about that for just a minute as you qualify your relationship with Jesus. Do you value Christ? The Bible says where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where are your treasures at? Now, this isn't to try to get you to give more money, because you know what? God provides for me and this church, whether or not you decide that you want to be involved. It's not you. It's God. He created this whole thing, right? So I trust in him to provide. There's a lot of people out there who complain about having to tithe.
Well, I don't understand why God wants my 10%.
God doesn't want your 10%. God wants your heart. And he knows that there's an easy way for you to show it. How is that? Through tithing. Through showing up. Do you value the church? Do you value Christ? Do you value him enough to wake up in the morning a little bit earlier and read his word? Do you value him enough to talk to him and pray to him? Do you value him enough to worship him when we're standing here together and the guys are up here and the ladies are up here and they're singing and they're just trying to get you. And we even put the words on the wall. You don't even have to remember the words, folks. And all we're asking is that you come before the Lord and worship him in spirit and in truth. I want to challenge you. None of us in this room have any excuse. We have no excuse not to worship Jesus. Amen? Value him. If you've known me long enough, you'll know that I find that there are very few excuses to miss church, and I really don't care what they are. My wife is a great example of this. She had the baby and came the next day. I mean, she has the baby, and all of the ladies in the church, they know that she set the bar pretty high. The day she gets out of the hospital, if it's a Sunday or a Wednesday, she's at church. Why? She loves it here. And, you know, if I'm sick, I'll tell you, I won't stand at the back door and hug you on my way out. I'll have one of the other guys standing there greeting you. I'll still be up here preaching. I might have to go into my office real quick and throw up in the trash can and come out here and preach, but we're going to do it. We're going to get through it, because there's no other place in the world that I'd rather be than serving Jesus and worshiping him. What excuses do we use? What distractions do we have? What things are going on in our life? Well, I don't have the money, or I might lose my job. You know, I worked at UPS, and they told me I had to work on Sundays, and I went up to Bob. That was my boss's name, Bob. Went up to his office and said, Bob, I won't be here tomorrow. I'm going to church. You go to church at 10 o'clock at night? I work the night shift, 10 o'clock at night to 8 o'clock in the morning. I said, no, Bob, but I take one night a week. I have determined that, you know, hey, it's not about the time. It's about honoring God. So I come into work on Friday night, and I won't work on Saturday up to Sunday morning, but I'll work Sunday night into Monday morning. I'll do that, but not the Sunday morning shift. If you have a problem with that, then I can't work here. And there was a laundry line of people out there looking for my job. And folks, it wasn't worth it to me to have that job if I was going to have to walk away from Jesus and not serve him. And guess what? I didn't lose my job until God took it from me. And when he took that job from me, I went to the mission field, and I've never looked back. Folks, there's nothing in this world that's more valuable than Jesus Christ, than the grace and the mercy, the ministry, the family that you have in Jesus. And whatever it is that you have of value in your life, go sell it, get rid of it, get it out of your way, and come follow Jesus. Get it out of your way. That's what he's saying here. He doesn't want you to be poor. He wants you to be focused. And if there's something that some of the families in our church this summer decided to try a little experiment, and they turned off cable TV, and they found that their internet use went sky high on their phones, but they turned off cable TV for a whole summer. And they found, I was talking to them, and they said, you know, we actually talked to each other at dinner. It's weird. Go figure. You know, what is there in your life that's distracting you? Get rid of it. It's not worth it. The value of the church. Verse 47 through 42 talks about the diversity of the church. The diversity of the church. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered up some of every kind. You know, the church, I love our church. We have people of every color, race, descendancy, and everything else in the middle that you can think of. We have every color of skin, every type of people. We have every background. Okay, we have bankers and lawyers and ex-cops and ex-cons and everything in between. You know, we have ex-gang members and everything else you can think of. Some of every kind, he says. Which, when it was full, they drew it to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into the vessels, but they threw away the bad, the carp. That stuff they didn't want to eat, the seaweed. We're diverse, both in kind, you know, our race and whatnot, but also in validity. Because in the church, you're going to have people who really love Jesus, and in the church, you're going to have people who don't value Jesus at all. Yeah, there's all kinds of people in the church, but some of them don't love Jesus like they think they do, that they do. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and separate the wicked from among the just. So where are the wicked hanging out at? Church. You see that? So just because you're in this room tonight, just because you decided to come to church, does not mean that you're among the just. How do you know if you're among the just? Well, let me go back through. Are you blind in rebellion to the words of God? Are you helping expand the church through evangelism, or are you opposing the church? Is the church growing because of you? Are you infiltrating other places and making Jesus known? Do you value the church? All of these tell us what? Whether or not we are truly part of God's church, or whether or not we're part of what the devil's doing to undermine it. The diversity of the church. And cast them into the fire and furnace, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to them, have you understood all of these things? And they said to him, yeah, we got it. I don't really think they got it. I think they're just saying yes because they didn't want to look dumb. And he said to them, well, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like the household who brings out of his treasure the things new and old. So he's saying here, anybody who understands this, anybody who really gets what the kingdom of heaven is like a household who brings out his treasure, things new and old. So he's saying that the Old Testament is saying the same thing as the New Testament. They're all showing you what? A history. Think about this for a minute. How many of you have old things in your house? We have a trunk that came over on a covered wagon in my garage attic. I have a rotary payphone in my house, and it takes dimes to make a phone call. And you, if you have to dial 0 or 9, it's, you know, dialing 911 took longer than calling your neighbor. The other day we were watching, I think it was with Alexis and Beth, we were in the airport watching an episode of Law and Order from 1992 on my iPad. And the cops in the TV show had to go to a payphone to call back to the precinct when they found out a little bit of information. And we were just tickled pink over the relic of a payphone and them having to... Why did they have to go to a payphone to call back in to let the sergeant know that they found out this? Because they didn't have radios or cell phones. It was just hilarious to me that I remember those days. Relics, things, treasures from the past, things that show that you have a history in Christ. You know, we should have relics in Christ. We should have old people and new people. We should have old experiences and new experiences. Oh, I received Jesus when I was baptized when I was a kid, and then it's been, you know, doing my own thing ever since. No, that's not being a in Christ. You'll have your old stories about what you did 10 years ago and 5 years ago, and I can tell you all about what I was doing in Nicaragua in 1998, and I can tell you all about what I did in Nicaragua last week. What is Jesus doing in your life today? What did he do last week, last year? If you're new in Christ, then you have an inheritance with this family. But the diversity of the church is diversity in time. It's diversity in race. It's diversity in validity. But finally, in verse 53 on, he talks to us about the rejection of Christ. After these things, it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there, and when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue. So that they were astonished, and they said, well, where did this guy get this wisdom and these mighty works? Isn't he just Joseph's son, the carpenter? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? So his sisters, are they not with us? Where then did this man get all of these things? So apparently his brothers-in-law are accusing him here. So they were offended at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and with his own house. Meaning a prophet is honored everywhere except for at home. Now, he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. You know what, folks? Jesus shared the plain and simple truth with them, and they didn't want to change. They liked the life that they had. They liked things status quo. What are you trying to upset things for over here, Jesus? You don't know what you're talking about. We don't want that over here. So I'm going to end with this. You cannot receive Jesus and things remain the same. If you think that you were able to receive Jesus and things have stayed the same since, then you have not received Jesus. Because when you receive Jesus, everything has to change, brothers and sisters. Everything is upset. Everything is different. Behold, all things are made new, the Bible says. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All the old things have passed away, and behold, all things are made new. So your drug addiction and your covetousness and your licentiousness and your bad words and your old friends, none of it's going to fit. None of it's going to be able to stay on you. None of it's going to... How many of you could fit into the clothes that you were wearing when you were 18? And if you can, don't raise your hand. We don't want to hate you. You know, can you imagine? I remember when I got married, I weighed 155 pounds, y'all. No, 185. I gained some weight. When I first went down to the mission field, I weighed 155 pounds. So some of the people who came to this conference last week, Pastor León, se ha engordecido un poco. Well, yeah, I got a little bit heavier. I was 155 pounds when you met me. I hope I got a little bit bigger. I couldn't fit into those clothes if I tried. I don't think I could get one leg on my arm out of a pair of pants, you know? Oh, skinnier than Patrick. That's pretty skinny. And you think about that, I don't know that I would want to fit in my old clothes. Now, if you get saved by Jesus and you can fit in with the guys hanging out at the bar, if you can fit in with the people hanging out doing drugs or stealing or hurting people, if you can still, you don't have no problem, you have no problem sitting at the beauty salon and chatting it up about everybody else's life and not feeling convicted, then I got to tell you, folks, and maybe you need to take a long, hard look at your heart because you did not receive Jesus. If you can live the same ugly, nasty life and not feel convicted, you did not receive Jesus. Because the kingdom changes people. And sometimes people don't want to change, do they? So my challenge to you is this. Have you been changed by Christ? That's the first thing. If you've received Jesus and you've been changed by him, then my second challenge to you is this. Go change the world. Change it all. Give up the things that the world has to offer and follow Jesus. Change it and watch him do something amazing through you. All right? Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this time and your word. Lord, sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's hard because that apple looks so tasty. Lord, the world has a lot that they want to try to offer us. They have a lot of things that they would try to use to get us off track. The enemy would love for us just to follow him to hell. And he's very convincing, Lord, that this is the right thing to do for this reason or that reason. And maybe, yeah, we'll go to the mission field after we do this, or we'll share the gospel after we're comfortable with that, or maybe just a little bit more time before we worship God. And Lord, he is just very convincing about how we should live. But I pray, Lord, that tonight you would convict our hearts with the Holy Spirit. Lord, that you would touch our hearts tonight and that we would be able to come to a place where we give you everything. Lord, that we take and we sell everything and come after you. That nothing else has any value to us anymore. But Lord, that you would be glorified in all that we do. So we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.